Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have come to meet you today. We come humbly laying our coats before you. We don't know quite what to expect. We think we know what we need, how you can meet our needs. Reveal to us who you are, how you can be a savior in our lives, a savior in our world today. Help us to see and hear who you are and what you've done for us. Reign in our hearts and be present with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father God, we give you thanks for all of your blessings upon us. Receive now from us these, our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we pray that they will be used prudently for your kingdom work. We ask you to bless them and multiply them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Let's once again still our hearts and our minds. Let's give no thought to the problems of last week or the anticipated concerns of the week ahead. And let us be fully present with our God. So, Father, week by week we gather together to bring you words and songs of praise and worship. We pray your presence among us by your Holy Spirit. Hear us now as we lift our praise and prayers to you. Father, we do give you thanks for the life and work and ministry that goes on here with us and through us at Christian Baptist Church. We thank you for your many years of faithful guidance and direction for the leaders of this church over the last nearly two centuries. We give you thanks that many have come to faith through the ministry in this church, and we give you thanks now for our anticipated baptisms next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Lord, as six people, three from our congregation and three from the Chinese congregation, are entering into the waters of baptism in obedience to your command. We give you thanks for that. Lord, and we lift up to you our brothers and sisters of all the congregations meeting this morning to praise you in each of us in our own unique way. We are particularly mindful this morning of our brothers and sisters in Aurora, at Aurora United Church, who have lost their church by a fire. And Lord, we pray you surround them with your comfort, Lord, and give them a hope for the future. Lord, we do pray that the building can be restored, and they'll once again sing your praises in that building. Lord, we give you thanks for their neighbours, Trinity Anglican, for sharing their facilities with them until such time as they have another church home. And Lord, so we ask you to surround and protect all the places of worship in this community. Protect the pastors and the leaders, and give hope to all the congregations. Lord, we pray for those who are sick. Lord, we lift up to you Heather, Roy's caregiver, in her anticipated move. We pray that she'll be able to handle that well. Lord, we pray for peace in the world. Lord, we pray against the powerful nations that would seek to intrude on a weaker, smaller neighbor. Lord, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and Crimea. Lord, we pray that this conflict will be resolved diplomatically and peacefully. And Lord, we pray for our persecuted brothers around the world, brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray against those regimes that would seek to destroy churches and homes of believers. And Lord, we pray on this day of Palm Sunday, where we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we pray that he will have a triumphal entry, re-entry perhaps, into our own hearts. We will receive you anew and resolve to follow you each and every day of our lives. And now each one of you, you have something special on your heart today. You have something of concern for the future, perhaps. In this quietness of this place now, meet with your God. Bring him your prayer and your supplication now. Thank you, Roy, yes. Yeah, we pray, Lord, we pray for Heather that she'll be safe on her move and she'll be able to handle it without any stress. So, Father, we ask you to hear our prayers, hear our individual prayers and our corporate prayers, for we pray them in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's okay. So for several weeks now, we have been with Jesus. We've been hearing his journey to Jerusalem. We remember at the very beginning of this season of Lent, we talked about that verse in Luke 9:51 where it said Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. And we entered into that journey with him and we decided we would be part of the places and events as we read those various stories. And so we witnessed Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus and inappropriateness of Jesus speaking to this Samaritan woman, not a Jew, and a woman, and an immoral woman at that, and how she, upon that encounter with Jesus, rushed to tell the townspeople and posed this question to them, could this be the Messiah? Then we were with the man who was born blind, and we listened as the local religious leaders dismissed the miracle out of hand. And yet the man himself, when once introduced to Jesus, fell at his knees and worshipped him. And Jesus accepted his worship. Last week we journeyed to the little town of Bethlehem, just two miles outside of Jerusalem, to the home of a family that Jesus loved much, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But we find that Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. And yet we discovered that death and tombs are no barrier for Jesus. And he called Lazarus back to life. We've noted all along during this journey with Jesus to Jerusalem that he was opposed at every move. He was put down by those who really should have known better. And after that miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead, they could stand it no longer. And there and then they decided he must die. So the one who gives life must be put to death. But Jesus had set out resolutely, as we heard from the beginning. He met with this opposition all along the way, yet he never wavered. He never wavered from his goal. He knew what his purpose was, and he was going to accomplish it. And so now we come to the beginning of the end of that journey. We come to that part of the Christian calendar we call Holy Week. Palm Sunday, the cross now is clearly in view from Jesus' perspective. He's come to the holy city, he's at the threshold of Jerusalem, and once again we enter into the story along with Jesus. We take part, we watch and we listen, we're in the crowd as we listen to the story. And so we're in Matthew 21 now, 1 to 11. And as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. So the whole city was stirred and they asked this question, "Who is this? Who is this?" So here we are towards the end of a 3-year journey of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has made a few friends. He's made quite a few enemies. You will find too that when you speak the truth, even when you speak the truth in love, you too will attract opposition. Jesus has already declared who he is. "I and the Father are one," he had said. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." He has accepted worship and he's forgiven sins, things that only God can do. He's raised the dead, he's healed the sick, he's opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. He has healed lepers. Only things that God can do. But he's also eaten with sinners and tax collectors. He's spoken with and befriended the immoral and the outcast. And all the way through, he taught with authority. Who is this? Who is this? So here we are at the entrance to Jerusalem. We find ourselves caught up in the crowd. And they are singing praises to the Son of David. They're declaring their understanding of that question, "Who is this?" by calling him the Son of David. And the question is still being asked today, "Who is this?" Throughout Scripture, certainly in the New Testament, there are many, many names given to Jesus. At the very beginning, we hear him called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He's called the Word, the Logos, in John 1. He's called Messiah in John 1. He's called Lord in John 20. He's called Son of God. Satan inferred it. The demons screamed it. The disciples confessed it. And Jesus admitted it. And the centurion confirmed it. Son of God. He's called Son of Man many, many times. He's called the Son of David, the Lamb of God, the second Adam, the light of the world, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, Rabbi, teacher, called the Bread of Life, called the Door, the Good Shepherd. And he's outright called God. After the resurrection, when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But the people were cheering, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Who did they think he was? Who did they think he was? They weren't thinking about Jesus as the King of Heaven who came to save the lost. They weren't thinking along those lines at all. And by the way, just to be sure, Jesus makes it very, very clear why he came. There's a lot of movements even within the Christian church that are trying to soften this picture about who Jesus is and why he came to earth. But Jesus makes it very clear in Luke 19, in Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. When the people were indignant, they saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." And he finishes by saying, "For the Son of Man himself came to seek and save what was lost." That's why Jesus came, to seek and save that which was lost. But the crowd is nowhere near understanding this answer. They are saying to Jesus, you know, the Son of David, the great king, former king of Israel, that Jesus was here to restore this kingdom, David's kingdom, and they would be freed from the oppressive regime of the Roman occupiers. Here's another example of why even the disciples weren't getting it. In Matthew 20, we read, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life." Now, if Jesus has just said that to you, what's going to be your next question or statement? Well, here's what two of the disciples said. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, well, their mother said it, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Disciples of Jesus, they didn't get it either. They just wanted to be his left and right hand man in his earthly kingdom. They wanted a promotion when he took over the nation of Israel. They were looking for position and status. They still didn't get it. Even after the resurrection, the disciples didn't get it. In Acts 1, it says, "So when they met together, they," the disciples, "asked him, 'Lord, at this time, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Right at the end, after the resurrection, after the appearances, after all the miracles, after all the declarations, after all the teaching, they still didn't get it. They still couldn't answer the question, "Who is this?" with any degree of accuracy. Earlier on, Jesus had actually asked this question himself, of himself, to his disciples. In Matthew 16, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter, in his exuberant way, makes a clear and unmistakable declaration. You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. Disciples know what other people are saying about Jesus. They're aware of the confusion that's swirling around this figure, this obscure figure from Galilee. the one who does the miracles, breaks the laws, and yet they can't touch him. But now Peter, for the first one to speak for the group, declares, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." So it seems at times they were getting it and at times they were not. They were unable to answer the question, "Who is this?" They should have known, but they didn't know. He had told them clearly, yet they were still connecting him with being this earthly king. Why did they not know? What was their blindness? And what is the world's blindness today? After Peter had made that declaration, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." We cannot answer that question, "Who is this?" unless it's revealed to us by God himself. In John 6:44, Jesus had already said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6:44. We cannot come to Jesus of our own volition. We're not walking down the street one day and suddenly saying, "Oh, I need Jesus," except by the agency of God himself, who draws you and has drawn you to Jesus. So here is our declaration to this answer. Who is this? Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus really is Emmanuel, the very God of heaven, come down to live with us on earth. In the story of Genesis, we read that God made man, made humans in his image. And in the New Testament, God made himself in man's image. He took on the body of a human and came talking, walking, hungering, teaching in a human body. Who is Jesus? He's the very King of heaven come down to earth. He's come to his creation. He's come to seek and save that which was lost, and he wants to bring them all home. And the means of that salvation is the cross. And that's why it's in view now for us. It's in view now for Jesus, because his purpose will be fulfilled at the cross. The cross is God's means of salvation for all who will believe. And the wise of the world cannot answer that question. They can't answer the question, "Who is this?" 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age?" Those words, 2,000 years ago, could just as well be written today. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Through the wisdom of the world, we did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we put up the cross this week, because we don't want to lose sight of it. It is the wisdom of God, it's foolishness to the world. So throughout his ministry, this Jesus from Galilee, the very God in human body, he spoke with crowds and gave great teaching. But he also had one-on-one ministry too. He spoke in the darkness of the night with Nicodemus. taught him some truth. He met with Zacchaeus. He met with Peter. He met with the Samaritan woman. He met with the woman caught in adultery. He met with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, one on one. He met with the leper who came back, the one of the ten who came back. He met with Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And today Jesus desires ministry with you, one on one. Very personal, very intimate. Not just with the crowd, but with you, one on one. So who is this, is the question that remains hanging there in the air. And we know that every year, almost every year, Time magazine at Christmas will do a major piece on trying to answer that question. Yet the world, as we've just read from Scripture, the world cannot answer that question. And so this crowd has gathered around Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. And this question arises from the midst of the crowd, from the midst of the city. Who is this? Who is this? They were looking for a king. They were looking for King David. They were looking for worldly power. Two of the disciples, according to Scripture, looking for status, for promotion. Jesus was looking for a cross. They're looking for a king. Jesus looking for a cross. And it's at the cross this week that we'll find the answer to that question. Who is this? So today, as we look at the cross at the front here, we have to answer that question. Who is this? Who is Jesus? And you must answer it for yourself. You cannot answer it for someone else. It's no longer good enough for us to give the generic answer, oh, he is the Savior of the world. We must answer it personally. We must say, Jesus is my Savior. I must say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead in my sins, but Jesus saved me. We must make it personal because it is personal. All of you have a testimony of the time before you knew Jesus. You have testimony of the time you met him, or rather he met you. And you have a testimony of what he has done in your life since. So Jesus calls each one of us personally. By the Spirit of God, he calls each one of us into relationship. He calls us out of this kingdom, the kingdom of kings, if you like, and into his eternal kingdom. And he wants to make each one of you citizens of heaven. So today we call it Palm Sunday. We recognize Jesus, what we call his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But we now understand that the crowd and Jesus were at cross purposes. What he was looking for was not what they were looking for. So we're with the crowd. And we have to pause at that question that the city asked, who is this? The answer that given by the crowd was weak, it was anemic, it was incomplete. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. But a whole lot more that they didn't get. Those who do not know him as Lord and Savior will always give a weak, an anemic, and incomplete answer. But we who have been saved can boldly proclaim, he is my Savior. He has saved me from my sins. He has invited me into eternal life. He has placed me as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we must do that with boldness, even in the face of opposition. The question has been posed. Who is this? It requires that each one of us answer it. We must look inside our hearts for the answer. We must give the answer to Jesus himself. Whom do you say that I am? He's no longer asking it to the disciples. He's asking it to you. Whom do you say that I am? My answer is, Jesus, you are my Savior. I was dead in my sins and transgressions. I did not know you. But you sought me out. You called me by name. You called me out of the tomb of my sin. And now I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I welcome you into my heart again. Take up your throne in my life. Who is Jesus for you? Let us pray. Father God, let not another day go by without each one of us here present today answering that question with the truth of Scripture that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Lord, my prayer is that each one of us will once again renew our fellowship with you, even if we've been away from you in prayer and Bible study for some time. You are a Lord that's quick to forgive. So Lord, this time, this day, this very moment, we open up our hearts again to receive you anew. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us. Guide and direct our paths. Lord, may we continue to walk with you all the way to our own personal cross. As we give up this life and we surrender ourselves to your life. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go into this Holy Week, I encourage you to stay with Jesus. Stay on the journey to the cross. Take some time this week to read the Passion narratives from the Gospels and be present with Jesus. Remind you that our Good Friday service is at 10 o'clock on Friday. And on Easter Sunday, we have the blessing of having 6 baptisms here. So go in peace today. God loves you, and he wants to make his home in your heart. Go in peace. Amen.